Father, we thank you tonight for another time like this to praise you, to honor you, to receive from you. And tonight we submit our hearts to the Lordship of your word by humbling our hearts like children. We believe and receive that there is no error, confusion, or distraction either on our hearts or in this atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In all of this, he is glorified as we're edified, built up by the power of the Holy Spirit, alongside those who hear us and the body of Christ. Amen. All right. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3. We're in 3 now, right? Paul's prayer. So we have said that the Old Testament, can we say the Old Testament sheds light on the New Testament? Does it make sense? Does the New Testament also shed light on the Old Testament? Yeah, they complement each other when we read them as a singular book. And that's what Jesus did in Luke's Gospel 24 and 45. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, which means to read it together. Like I did mention, the Bible is read as a singular document because the authors of the New Testament never intended that at some point you discard the Old Testament. Oftentimes, what is called the Old Testament is not the books. It's really not the books. The books cannot be called the Old Testament because there's no internal evidence that the books of Genesis to Malachi were called Old Testament. What was referred to as Old Testament is not the books, but certain things that were done in the books. That's it. So we've said that the context, therefore, of the epistles will be the words of the Old Testament, the events of the Old Testament. When you hear sin in the epistles, it takes you back to the Old Testament to see the word sin and what it means. Interestingly, both the word amatiah and the word chatah, two words that mean the same. Hebrews chatah, chattah, and the word amatiah, hamartia, are the same. Chatah usually means to miss the mark or to not meet the target. And amatiah is used by archers, those who throw stuff and they miss the target. So they're basically the same. And if we stretch the thought of sin, there's a moral part of sin, but sin is really about stepping out of God's plan, which can involve moral things. It can involve things that are also not just the same moral. And some of them are, for example, the worship of idols is not a moral sin, but it's a sin, okay? Are you here? Bitterness is not a moral sin, but it's a sin, okay? You know, it's not about morality. Morality is involved in sin, but the truth is stepping out of God's plan. And I can put it another way, stepping out of God's earth. Can you say stepping out of God's temple? All right, when it's about God's temple, it's a sin. So both the word amatiah, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, which also can extend to a few other words like trapotoma, to step aside, to miss your step, parabasis, P-A-R-A-B-A-S-I-S, where you have a transgression, okay? We have unrighteousness, okay? Which is, it's not right, it's not proper. So all those things just define, it's not proper to what? So what is a sin is not proper for the earth, okay? Come on now. So sin relates with the earth. This is not meant for the earth. It's not meant to be done in the earth. So our conduct is meant to be worthy of God in the earth. All right, stick that somewhere. So you have the Old Testament gives background to the New Testament. He gives it the proper definition and, of course, the context. So Paul here, we've said already that Ephesians is also a house story, right? Have we seen all the landmarks, the buzzers in Ephesians to show that the writer here, this is Paul, he's pointing us to the temple. Of course, in Ephesians 1 and 4, he says, the foundation of the world, he chose us in him, that we should be holy and blameless before the foundation of the world. The word there is katabole, used oftentimes for Genesis. Jesus used it in Luke, Matthew, many times, foundation of the world. Paul used it many times. Foundation of the world is Genesis. That is, God is building something. We can see the plan from Genesis. So Paul is saying to us, by using foundation of the world, he directs us back to the Old Testament. Ephesians 1 and 4. Go back to the Old Testament. By saying he will reconcile all things in Christ in heaven and earth, in verse 10, is taking us back to Genesis. Because that's the Genesis motif, as I call it, pattern, or Genesis landmarks or buzzers that you see in his letter. So in chapter 3, he prays and he says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, of whom, verse 15, the whole family in heaven and on earth. You don't have to look too far, because already in chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, he says Jesus was raised far above all principalities and powers in the heavenly places. In chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, he says the believer is quickened together with Jesus. So that makes sense that when he says the family in heaven and earth, he's talking about the same people he's writing to. So he says heaven and earth, and we said in March and also repeated it here, that heaven and earth refers to the temple. Is that clear? Or takes you back to Eden. So earlier in the afternoon, we examined a word here, which we'll have to stay with a bit tonight, and he says that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Then he says, Christ dwelling in your heart, dwelling his temple. Okay. So he says here, the spirit, right, will strengthen you with the glory of God. And that flows with what we said in the afternoon, right? Let's take it again. We said in the afternoon that Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, let me explain the word beginning a bit. The beginning is the word, I know I did that a bit in March, is the word bereshith or reshith. They're together, really. R-E-S-H-Y-T-H. Now, in the Hebrew, beginning is not without a past. Okay? Sometimes it means continuation. For example, in Genesis 49 verse 3, Jacob called Reuben his firstborn the beginning of my strength. It just means elongation, okay? To elongate my life. Then you have beginning of a kingdom. And sometimes the word beginning is even used for many years, okay? Beginning, sometimes you find the beginning of the reign of a king of Judah. And we'll talk about 10 years. So beginning is a period, okay? It's not an instant, okay? It could be a period, okay? It also means chief, okay? Beginning can also mean what is uppermost. It's also used for first fruit. So that word is multilayer. So you're able to see what the writer of Genesis is saying. In the time that God began to create the heavens and the earth. And that time stretches to the seventh day, and the seventh day has no limit. Alright? I'll take that again. You know, in Genesis you have 7 days. Actually 6 days in chapter 1. Then chapter 2 talks about the seventh day, which has no eighth day. Okay? And that seventh day continues even in Hebrews chapter 4. Where the writer of Hebrews says that, you know, a promise, he left them a promise, even though the works were finished from the foundation of the world, and he said this concerning the seventh day, that they will enter into my rest. So, which means that if we have been told in Hebrews to enter into his rest, which is the seventh day is still on. So, beginning is not necessarily 1 minute, it's a period. And the beginning of God continues in the new covenant. Are you here? Which means that beginning is a time you're doing something. Beginning is still in Noah. There's beginning in Abraham. There's beginning in Isaac, Jacob, Israel. Beginning in Jesus. Beginning in the apostles. So it's like God is doing something. So the writer of the New Testament calls it foundation of the world. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is why the writers of the New Testament use that same phrase. In some instances, A-R-C-H-E. Mark 1:1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Luke 24:27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Matthew 1:1, the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. So that beginning extends to Abraham, extends to David. It's still the beginning, which means that when you're doing something, right, that is your chief project, or you restart something, and then he's also beginning. The Hebrew is beginning. So it's not, beginning is not just the start. It's not an instant. It's not a moment. It could be a time span. And we have it in the Hebrew language where it's used for the reign of a king, where it says the beginning of the kingdom. And then he talks about that kingdom span for 10, 20 years. So beginning doesn't have to be a short period or an instant moment. For example, what is the beginning in Genesis is still a beginning today. The seventh day. Are you here? Good. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then it says the earth was without form and void. The word tohu wabohu replaced by midbar also. M-I-D-B-A-R, which is desert. Desert place. Okay? Which is uninhabited place or without first purpose, chaos, really, that's what it is. Chaos. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. Tohu bohu. It doesn't mean nothing, nothing. It just means these things are out of order. So he says the earth was out of order. Or the earth was not playing its role. Or the earth was not playing its function. And he says there was darkness. So the darkness is not the absence of electricity, amen. There was a darkness upon the face of the deep. So you have two words without form and void. Synonym, darkness, okay? Without form and void. Without form and void, darkness. Then it says, the Spirit of God over, moved on the face of the waters. Okay? The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And that cannot be the light of the sun, moon, and stars. And again, like someone was telling me the other day, he said, well, I don't agree what you say, that those days are literal days. I don't agree. They are literal days. I said, okay, fine. I don't like agreeing or disagreeing in the Bible. I like to have conversations. So I said, now, how do we measure a day? He said, yep, the sun, moon, and stars, right? From today's physics or hydrodynamics or cosmology, the earth rotates around the sun, I guess. I'm right. So that determines day and night. I said, but the sun, moon, and stars came the fourth day. So if there was a day before sun, moon, and stars, those days cannot be calculated from sun, moon, and stars. I see your point. I saw it earlier. So, the day has to be, in the Hebrew, it means a time. A period. Does not necessarily have to be, when you say the day of the Lord, is not a calendar day. It means a time that you're doing something. Okay. So, Paul is taking us back there. That's why we're back there. Paul is saying God is building something in Genesis. Ephesus, you are part of it. He has blessed you in it. He has accepted you in it. You have an inheritance in it. God began to do something in Genesis. He has blessed you. He has accepted you in it. You are a part of it. It's your inheritance among them that are sanctified, all the saints. So in saying that, we saw Genesis 1:2. And I'll just run through a couple of things. So here is God. He divides the day and the night, divides the waters from the waters. There's waters above, there's waters above, there's waters under the earth. You get it? And there's the waters together are called seas. Then the land is called earth. Then the first thing he does, he creates the space, the light. Then he creates day and night, sorry, that's the first day. Then he creates the waters. Then he creates the earth. Then he creates the heavens. So that's the space. The second, next set of days, he puts things in it. Okay? He puts animals, he puts creatures in the heavens, then he puts creatures in the waters, and then finally where? On the earth. So the first thing is the space. The second set will be what will occupy the space. That's creation, okay? That's creation, right? That's creation, to put it in the place. Now, finally, he now made man. Verse 26. In our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, and all that. Then in 28, he now says he blessed them. And we saw that earlier on, that that goes to, from Ephesians 1:3, it goes all the way to Melchizedek, all the way to Abraham, all the way to Noah, then back to Genesis 28. Are we here? He says, be fruitful, multiply, then he said, replenish. Replenish is the word fill. If I think some versions put it that way. Fill. But I guess why King James uses replenish was because, now, if that is biological and it refers to Adam and Eve, how many kids did they have? Okay? So, it's not Adam and Eve, it's mankind. So mankind has a mission on earth, and then he says, replenish. Replenish will be to fill. Why are you filling? Because it's empty. Okay? Why is it empty? Tohu wabohu. Is that clear? Those words must align. Genesis 1:2, without form and void. Genesis 1:28, fill it up. Are you getting it? So now, in filling it up, he adds multiply, then he said subdue. You can't ask me to subdue if this is new from the scratch. Have dominion. The word kabash, which is to put things under your control. That means things were out of control. So which means, when we talk about filling the earth, does it have authority? Huh? What about kingdom? Huh? Kingdom. Authority. Fill. Subdue. Have dominion. Unfortunately, you know, he didn't ask man to have dominion over man. Alright? Dominion can be over man because that's man's mandate. Are you here? So, subdue, replenish, have dominion. So, in filling the earth, we have authority, subdue, have dominion, and multiply. Okay? If it was biological, why add dominion and subdue? Are you here? But it also means that the numbers are important. Multiply. And he said it to Abraham, said it to Jacob, said it to Isaac, said it to Noah. Multiply. So, now we picked out something earlier on. We said the word glory is temple language, right? Remember that? I think that's stuck, okay? So, glory is temple language. We said it's influence. What else? Power. Now, look at Genesis 1:28. You hear? He blessed them, okay? And said, what? Is that glory? So, can subdue, pay attention, multiply, being fruitful, have dominion, can they be summarized as glory? Thank you. So, can we say, now, we said, what is image? Now, let me tell you what image is. And when I was in university, I mean secondary school, we had this boy. This guy was my classmate. We used to call him head of state. Oh, you already know what I want to say. Because of the shape of his head. So the head of state is coming. Now, I was one of the guys that gave people the most nicknames when I was in secondary school. I gave almost many of my mates nicknames. My mom used to say that I can give a fetus in the womb a nickname. That you've given everybody. I gave her a nickname that she still holds. My dad gave everybody a nickname, you know. So, when I gave the guy head of state, one of the days we were in the fellowship, that's how it became a sermon. I was told, you cannot be calling somebody head of state. He was made in the image of God. So I kind of felt, God really looked like a caricature. His head, my nose. How's that more about it, right? But I didn't have Bible, so I just felt, it doesn't make sense. How can God be in our image? Or we are in his image the way we are, you know. Short, tall, big, all in the image of God. But I didn't have Bible, so I just, but that's some sense. This doesn't make sense. Well, that's fine. But what the image there is Selem, T-S-E-L-E-M. Now, image is a word in their culture. And that has to do with idol worship. Where, when an idol, I know you've seen this before, an African, right? Sometimes you have to think that way. And you have a temple. So they now have what you can call a figurine or a concrete, right? A concrete. Come on, now. What? I'm teaching Bible. Concrete, right? That concrete is meant to represent the idol. No, actually, is that concrete that is the idol? Then the idol has a being that is usually worshipped. Are you here? Good. Now, you know what? You're feeling that. What are we talking about? Let me say this quickly by the side. Just listen. If you want to talk about God to a nation in the midst of idol worship, please, what will be your illustration? Facebook? Or what? You use? So the words used are found in idol worship because that's the language they understand. Are you here? Aha. Uh-huh. So Selem, T-S-E-L-E-M, there's another word like that, but I don't want to bore you. And it means a concrete. If I, when I was teaching this in church, I had to practically bring the picture to show them on the screen. So they would say, yeah, I said, come. I brought the scary ones. In the church, oh, I said, look at it. That's a Selem. That's who you are. T-S-E-L-E-M. So that's the concrete that's representing the unseen God. Now, so when they're done with the temple, all right, they will now empower that Selem. So here's God, Yahweh. He built his own temple and he said, where is his idol? Then he puts man. Is that clear? So man is God's idol. You say that somewhere else. Don't quote me. When they mob you. So, now, what's the idol? The idol is meant to function on your behalf. Okay? The idol is meant to be your expression. The idol is meant to be your expression. If you're going to do something in that place, the idol will be your agency, right? Yeah, is that clear? You know, we said that in March, that we all have a common purpose, remember? And I use this kind of, this explanation as well. So, God wants to control the earth, right? There's chaos, right? And what did we call the control room? Temple? The HQ, right? The workstation, right? Come on. So in Genesis 1:2, we will see that control room by his, I'm going to be too fast, by his spirit. Right? The spirit of the Lord. Okay, good. So Genesis 1:28. So the man in his image is meant to represent who? God. His purpose, his plans. Right? Good. So, when he said, be fruitful, multiply. Put it in another word. Don't use be fruitful, multiply, replenish, have dominion. Use another word. No. Okay, control, that's fine, but but do something else. What about fill the earth with my? So put that there. That's the meaning. Fill the earth with my? Right? Come on. Okay, can we also say, fill the earth with my temple? No. Why not say, make the earth my? Does it work? Does it work? Let's go again. So, Genesis 1:28, is it another word for the earth filled with my glory? Does it work? Because their glory is influence, authority, power, right? And so we have subdue, have dominion, replenish. No, subdue, have dominion, multiply, be fruitful. Is that the word filled with the glory? Is that the word filled with the glory? Come on. Good. So, that's the Genesis mandate. So let's see every time God wants to restart. Is that Genesis again? He wants to restart. Through Noah. Remember Noah? Let's go again with Noah. The earth is Genesis 6, we saw it in the morning. Or the afternoon. 6, 11, 12, and 13. The earth is filled with what? The glory of violence. Corruption. Is that the opposite of his plan? So, he wants to wipe out the earth and start again. Then he finds Noah. Noah's name means rest or resting place. Genesis 5:29. In fact, his dad said, so he will bring us rest. Right? To the curse. Genesis 5:29. You check it here quickly. And I have to move quickly. So, Noah is now found. And what does God ask him to build? To build, now we got ark. I told you it's the word sebah. It actually means shrine. Okay? Build a shrine. So Noah was the first person who built a temple. Now, that is first human being. Who was the first person who built a temple? God himself. The Garden of Eden. That is why he gives Noah the specifications. Remember when Paul says the length, the breadth, the height. Now, when God, look up, let's see whether you can get this. When God, in Genesis 1 and 2, how many dimensions do we find in creation? Right? And also the, so we have? Very well. So, Genesis chapter 6. Are you learning something? Genesis 6. Oh yeah. Are you in church? Are you in church? 14. Make thee an ark of gopher. Gopher wood. It's not a boat. Rooms thou shalt make in the ark. Okay. Gopher is to represent the earth because it's wood. Another tree, right? God and trees. And shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion we shall make it. Can you say, this is the fashion? Is that pattern? Oh. Quickly go to Exodus 25 verse 40. Fashion. This is the fashion. Exodus 25. Are you with me, church? Are you with me, church? Verse 40. Look, that thou make it, Exodus 25:40, huh? After their pattern. Oh. So, look at verse 30, chapter 26. So you see it. It's the same word. Let's see. Come on, let's go. 26:30, Exodus. Let's go. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle. Uh-huh. Similar to Noah. So Noah and Moses were building the same thing. Did you see it? Did you see it? So go back to Genesis 6. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length. Can you see it? The breadth and the height. Uh-oh. Verse 16. A window. This is not a boat, oh. A window that shall make in the ark, and a cubit that shall finish above, and the door of the ark that shall set inside, the lower, the second, and the, how many walls? Three. Just like Genesis 1. The heavens, the earth, and under the earth. Is it making sense? Are you here? Go check the tabernacle of Moses. It's the same thing. The temple that Solomon built. So, what was the ark meant to do? The ark was meant to demonstrate control. Genesis 8, verse, let's start from Genesis 7, verse 18. Let's see whether there's a buzzer. Let me see whether your antennas are on. They should be on right now, blimey. Verse 19, Genesis 7, 19. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. Where did we first see this? Genesis 1, what? 2, right? And all the hills, sorry, up on the earth. And the ark went, where? Genesis 7, come on, let's take it again. Genesis 7, 18. Uh-huh. No, let's take 17 first. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bore up the ark. It was lifted up above where? 18. And the waters prevailed, and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the... Have you read this before? Where? 1, 2. The Spirit of God moved upon. Seeing it? The glory of God? The tabernacle of God? Are you here? Okay, good. So, Genesis chapter 8 and 4. Remember the word rest place. Rest, right? And the ark in the... What's going on here? So the ark is God's tabernacle. He retains his mission for the earth. My rest place. Are you here? Come on. So is this a new beginning? Come on, talk to me, guys. So chapter 9, verse 1. Let's go again. Chapter 9, verse 1. And God, not just that. Let me just give you one more. Genesis 8 and verse 21. I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. The devil will lie against man anymore, everything living in the earth as I have done. 22, let's go. While the earth, so the earth is going to remain, right? Okay, so you take all that rapture theory off your head, okay? Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Chapter 9, verse 1. Let's go for it. And God and his answered. Why is he saying it? Because the project seemed to have failed. So he restarts again. Be fruitful. Can we say, fill the earth with my glory? Or the earth as my temple. So, Genesis 11. Some other guys tried to build their own temple. Remember that? No, it's not a skyscraper. It was heaven and earth, right? Heaven and earth. And they were scattered abroad. So, Genesis 12:1. He calls Abraham again for a restart. He blessed Abraham and I said, I'll make of thee a great nation, verse 2, and I'll bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis is really about Abraham. Look at chapter 17, so you don't miss it. 17 verse 9. I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of thee. Can you see it? Verse 6. And what? Kings. Kings, right? Is that Genesis 1:28? Dominion? Kingdom? Okay. Look at 16. She shall be mother of nations. Kings of the people shall come from her. Genesis 22. Buzzes. Alright? And verse 17. In blessing I'll bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sands upon the seashore, and thy seed shall what? Is that Genesis 1:28 again? Okay, so all these are synonyms of fill with my. So every time he's restarting, he renews his covenant, okay? Is that new covenant? He renews his covenant, he renews his plan. So when Israel failed in the desert, he said, as I leave, the earth will be filled with my glory. Is this anything new? Huh? Just like with Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he restarts his plan. Are you here? Is it making sense now? So glory is temple language. So to demonstrate what he meant, when they built the tabernacle, they saw, watch this now, the glory of God, which is the visible, manifest presence of God, filled the tabernacle. And in Solomon's temple, the priest will kneel down and say, for the Lord is good, and his mercies endure forever. When Isaiah saw it, he said, holy, 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 for the earth is filled with his glory. What's going on? God is restating his plan for the earth. But don't forget a very important part. How is he going to do it? Angels? His image. Who is his image? You and I. So, he restates his plan every time. So glory and the walk of the Spirit, are they synonymous? Remember Paul said, he said, we all with open face, 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding as in a glass, the glory of God, and are changed into the same Genesis. Right? Image is Genesis. By the same Spirit of the Lord. Are you here? Are you here? So, image, spirit, glory are synonymous with what God does in his temple. Learning something here? So, Paul is praying. What is he praying? Paul is praying, and he said, according to the riches of his glory, he will strengthen you with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Because we know glory is walk of the Spirit. Now, you know, there was a verse we opened earlier today. We didn't get close much. Where he said, the glory had departed. Remember we saw that? For Psalm 4. And what was the sign? They were no longer seeing visions and revelations of God. Okay? And the glory, I said, the ark was taken away. So the glory was departed from that nation because the ark was taken away. So, which means in the glory of God, who see visible signs. And the visible signs includes the miraculous, the supernatural. Remember we saw John 2:11. It says, the beginning of the miracles of Jesus, he began to show forth his glory in the miracles. You in church? Are you in church? Excellent. So, we have a plan. God shows his plan. We've read Habakkuk, we've read Haggai, we've read Isaiah, we've read Psalm, talking about the knowledge of the glory of God covers the kingdom. We've read all that, right? Excellent. So, let's go back to Paul's prayer. So we can hit our theme quickly, we're too far away. Let's come home. Ephesians chapter 3. Strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you've been rooted and grounded in love. Let's take 18 together, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Does that make sense to you now? That's the temple of God, right? Come on. The length, the breadth, the depth, and the height. To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. And Paul plays around two words, plero, then pleroma, P-L-E-R-O-O, and pleroma, P-L-E-R-O-M-A. Now, because of chapters and verses, we might miss this part. That in chapter 1, when Jesus rose from the dead, Paul says in 22, he had put all things under his feet. Right? And gave him to be head over all things to the... What buzzer? Any buzzers? Landmarks? Where? What? Image of God? Come on. Watch this. Which is his body. What is body? Union. Someone you walk with. Right? Is that image of God? Come on. Which is his body? The fullness. See it again? Of him that filleth all in all. Here's Paul. Paul is still in Genesis, right? Has he left Genesis? No. Chapter 3 and 19. Filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's prayer is for us to have the experience of our vocation, our purpose in life. Now, I'm not done yet. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power of working in us. Look at 21. Let's go. Unto him be what? Glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout what? All ages. Can we say seventh day? Is that a seventh day? Is that a seventh day? A day without end. That is why in Israel they told them to observe the Sabbath. The seventh day. Keep the Sabbath holy. What is the Sabbath? I told you in March. Sabbath is vocation. Sabbath is when everything will be under control. Sabbath is when the earth will be filled with his glory. Keep the Sabbath. Sabbath is not a son. Sabbath is a mission. So he says, world without end. Is that eternal life? So eternal life is both what we have and what we experience and what we look forward to. Come on. Come on. World without end. Because the word eternal life actually means the life of the ages. The life of the ages. So you have world without end. So Paul is praying. Can we say Paul is praying for us to fulfill our purpose? Is that what he's saying? Come on. It's praying that you and I fulfill our purpose. You know, in March, we saw that that prayer was also to fulfill our purpose. The hope of His calling. Now, is that calling the fullness of God? Come on. So they're interrelated. Come on. So that means the how of the first prayer is the second one. It will be answered by the work of the Spirit. Because we know in Genesis 1, God does all things by His Spirit. So the answer of Ephesians 1, 17 to 23 is the work of the Spirit. Who's following this? Come on. Come on, are you here? Just a few hands, raise their hands. Come on. Raise your hand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay? So that's the, so Ephesians 1 and 2 prayer, are they the same? Are they the same? The hope of His calling and the fullness of God, are they the same? But Ephesians 3 tells you how. How? It will be by His Spirit where? In us. By His Spirit in us. By, say, you are filled with the fullness of God. Hallelujah. Can we say the mandate of God? Come on. Can we say the purpose of God? Are you here? Can we say the kingdom of God? Can we say the life of God? The plan of God. You are filled. You are filled. I'm going to explain that word filled tomorrow morning. Now, okay, let me just give you a snippet. When we say filled, what comes to your mind in Genesis? Genesis 1:28, yeah, 2. Genesis 2. What about the rivers from Eden? Filled. It's a water imagery. Right? We'll see that tomorrow. Let me get out of there quickly. So filled. Then the prayer of Ephesians is answered by the Spirit. So every time I pray for a believer to fulfill God's plan, I am praying for the work of the Spirit to be enhanced in his life. Is that clear? To be filled with the fullness, oh hallelujah, of God. Because why did he say so that you will know the length, the breadth, and the height? Because in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he says all of us individually, collectively, chapter 2, he says, in 21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows up into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Is this the ark? Tabernacle? Temple? The earth? Heaven and earth? Yeah. So we know the length, the breadth, and the height. In knowing the length, breadth, and the height, who know the dominion we have, put all things under our feet. Is that the flood? Is that the flood? Because the ark was. So that's the depth. Right? What about the height? The heavenlies. The width. The earth. And the breadth. Are you here? We're seated far above. Right? Our authority is the depth. Our mission is the width and the length. The whole earth. That's what the ark was about. You hear? So, which means the church functions in three worlds. Heaven, earth, and under the earth. So you know the length, the breadth, and the height. Are you following this? You learning something here? You're quiet. The temple. We're quiet. Okay. So Paul is praying. Let me move quickly. He's praying that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. He shows us that calling in chapter 3. Now it's going to happen. So he says, filled with the full. I don't want to get into the field now because it's a long journey. So because I have to, we'll take it tomorrow morning. Filled with the fullness of God. Now, I usually say this. This is, by the way, that if you pray for people and you don't teach them the word, right, it's like you are watering a ground without seed. If you teach people without praying for them, a seed without water. So Paul is praying for the, if you pray for people these prayers and you just say, there hasn't been enlightened, and you don't give the person information, there's nothing the prayer is going to do. The church Paul is praying for, let's assume it's Ephesus. He taught them for 3.5 years. Not just that, he left with them elders who taught them daily. So thank God for praying for our nation and praying for the word of God to grow, but the word of God has to be preached. Are you here? And if the word of God is preached and you don't pray, you are probably going to end up the same way. So Paul tells us the mission. That's why the next statement after in chapter 4. So you know it's our mission. Are you here? Come on. Chapter 4 verse 1. I therefore, as the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk. 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 Where was the first walk? Genesis 3:8. And I said walk in his tabernacle language, right? Walk worthy of the Lord, of the vocation, sorry, wherein you are called. With all lowliness and meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is, look at 4. There is what? Where is that one? Genesis 1. Right? Male and female created he, them. Image of God. One Spirit. Even as you are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's the image of God. Amen. You know, we said the other day that we have a singular calling. Come on. Singular family vocation. So he says, be filled with the fullness of God. Now, let me backtrack a bit and tell you something. And I made this observation sometimes last year. That when you read the New Testament without the Old Testament, you have an individualistic perception of salvation and the plan of God. Right? Come on, you remember that? I said it here. You have an individualistic thinking. I am. I am. But when you read with the Old Testament, you have a body of Christ, communal thinking. We are. We have will come to your mind. Now, do not forget, yesterday, I asked you to do something, and I think you should give it a thought. That the you that was used in the epistles, largely, is it personal or collective? Because the letters were written to churches. So, Paul's prayer there is for us to function together as, and talks about the unity of the Spirit. In fact, a man said this, I'm going to mention it again. I've said it in a couple of meetings so I can say it again. This was in 2020 during the lockdown. And I had the course to speak to this man. He's a He's a denominational man, and then we're talking about revivals and different revivals in the history of the church. And we had a very long conversation. You know, everybody was at home, so we had time. So we spoke and spoke and spoke, and we kind of critically reviewed all the revivals from the first century revival, that's after John. And all that. We looked at, you know, all the early church fathers. We looked at the Dark Ages, then the Welsh revival. We looked at so many things up till the Pentecostal revival and the ones in Africa that have been blacklisted. We're black anyway, so if you blacklist us, you know. And he had an argument. He felt that much of what we call revivals were rebellion. And I paused when he said it. As a professor, definitely, because he, and he's also a pastor, so it was good that we, as a pastor, we'll call him a bishop. So we're speaking. Then he said, so Chris, you said to me that people wanted the truth, that they wanted to, I said, yes, you know, we argued against the, you know, the Luther revival. So he said, let me ask you a question. I said, what's it? He said, since the first revival, how many breakaways have we had in the body of Christ? World without end. He said, fine. He said, because it's a seed of division, we'll keep breeding seeds of division. Now, I may not agree with everything he said, but sometimes it's good to think. So he said, now, you are all, I said, someone, all of you celebrate the Luther revival, the Reformation, you shout, that was when the church took its place. And he said, now, you, Chris, you and that movement, do you agree today? No. He said, so you are all just disagreeing. I said, true. Say, even your Pentecostal. How many revivals have you kept having? People have one new truth. Pew! One new truth. Pew! One new truth. I weak. He said, you guys just like celebrating rebellion. Now, I may not agree with that in total, but it's something to reflect on. Then, this was the last joker. When he threw that at me, I freaked out. He said, I know you love Paul. I said, even the devil knows. You are very poor lying. He said, now admit to me. What would you say is a major theme of Paul's revelation? Just one word. I said, unity. He said, is that the fruit of your revivals? I said, the line is not going through again. The line. Network failure. Because Paul taught one body, one spirit, neither male nor female, bond nor free. He said, now, see what's going on. Now, like I said, I'm not necessarily going to take it hook, line, and sinker, but it causes for reflection. That in the image of God, He united man in purpose. So that when they came to Jesus in Matthew 19, and a man comes and says, shall a man put away his wife? Now, they saw wife, cultural. Can you imagine what? Put away the wife. And then Jesus said, have you not read his answer to the marital cultural issue was an identity answer. Have you not read? He that made them at the beginning made them male and female. Genesis 1:27, right? Now, is that codified? That means you have to read up everything. Are you here? And he says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. So Jesus reads Genesis 1 and 2 together. Genesis 1, mankind. Genesis 2, Adam and his wife. So a woman is not falsely a wife. She's falsely the image of God. Wherefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Which one is primary? Image of God or marriage? Thank you. So a woman has an identity before marriage, similar as a man. Your first identity is not Mrs. or Mr. In fact, it's so funny today, people call people Pastor Mrs. What does that mean? Is it a marital title? Of course, you can call my wife Mrs. Onoyika, that's fine because she's married to me. That's a marital title. Ministry doesn't have marital title. Why don't you say pastor, mister? It's one of those cultural things. Professor, Mrs. Howe. Is the professor marital? I mean, it just denigrates the person's effort. She's a professor. She's a doctor, no? Doctor, Mrs. Doctor. Ah. Now, Jesus now said, shall a man leave father and mother? Christ said they are no longer twain, but one. Wherefore, what God has joined together, that is not a marital vow. I know we use the marital ceremony, it's fine. Let no man put us under. Things have been put us under many times. It's not a marital vow. Use it, it's fine. At least it makes a man sit up. That God has joined them together. But it is not a marital vow. Where did God join together? Genesis 1:26-28. Let no man, no culture, no religion put it asunder. That means in the image of God, male and female are the same. That's the answer he gave them. So, God in his word unites humanity. God and man united. Heaven and earth united. Humanity united. The image of God. Can we also say the temple of God? Come on, the temple of God. So in the temple of God, neither male nor female, talk to me, bond nor free, Jew nor Gentile, rich and free, nope, rich and poor, nope. Everybody is united in single identity. In his temple doth everyone speak glory. Psalm 29:9. So Paul, in Ephesians, you notice Ephesians was about unity. Come on. You know that was about unity? Heaven and earth? Jew and Gentile? Are you here? Are you following this? God and man? That's the breath of the letter to the Ephesians. Fullness of God. Can you see why it's important to read what they read? They were reading Genesis. You are reading Understandest Thou. That's what they were reading. They were reading Genesis. Tomorrow said, foundation of the world, everybody goes to Genesis. Bless Genesis. Bring all the Genesis. They're studying from Genesis. You are studying glory. We are in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Amen. So you have the Pauline truth in this, showing us that our mission on earth is for the temple of God, for the glory of God. Hallelujah. For the temple of God. So, brothers and sisters, we start to see this earth as what? God's house. And who are you? His agents. That's your mission on earth. So every time I'm praying for you, I'm praying that you fulfill the mandate. And the way to fulfill the mandate is by the Spirit. So Jesus gives them the mandate. Pay attention here. He says, all authority, Matthew 28:18, is given me where? Huh? Change the phrase. Huh? In God's temple. Authority to do what? To build it. Come on. Go ye therefore and make disciples of what? Because the temple is for? To multiply, right? He says, teaching them to observe 20. All things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you. Till when? Till the what? End of the project? Till the whole earth is? Come on now. Mark 16:15. Go into and preach the gospel. Is that temple language? Temple language? Are you here? Temple language. Luke 24:47. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. Temple language. So when you hear all nations, all the world, that's what language? That's Genesis language. Are you here? That's the mandate. So in Acts 1, they're having this conversation and everybody's going, you know, Jesus, oh, they're like, hey, Acts 1, 3 and 4, he said, he's teaching about the kingdom. Then he says, then one of them said, you have to ask a question for Master. Master needs to answer the question. What was it? Oh, he's talking about these things, but he has not touched some issues. And so they went to him, Master, thank you for the teaching. We're so blessed. Thank you for the gift of you. You're a blessing to the body. But this matter you are here to touch. Will you again, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You can imagine asking that question after a series of teaching. So when you have things like that happen to you as a pastor, carry your cross. If Jesus could teach men and they can ask such questions, then who am I, Lord? I am not greater than my master. So he answered in 7, it's not for you, but to know the times and the seasons with the Father's personal power. You shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is Holy Ghost upon. Where's that? Oh, Genesis 1, 2. What about the ark of Noah? Upon. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Genesis language. Huh? Is that the glory? Filling the earth. Let's begin to close. We'll kick off tomorrow. Ephesians 5. So you can see that the scriptures explain themselves. Alright. When they are read together. Alright. Ephesians 5. Now having prayed that prayer, he now gives an instruction. So how does it work? We are taught. We pray. Then we instruct. Look at the instruction. Ephesians 5, 18. And be not drunk with wine when in excess, but be, with the Spirit, filled with the fullness of God, filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in Psalms. Actually, this is our text. This is where we have been going. Hymns and spiritual songs. Now, why did that take me this long? I started like this on yesterday morning. But I like to lay foundation. Okay? So you know why we are told to be filled with the Spirit. Is it getting clear? Because of the fullness of God. The fullness of God is about the earth. Are you here? The earth is His temple. You are His mini earth. Because you are also His temple. You are His image. So it says, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So being filled with the Spirit is an instruction. Being filled with the Spirit is my identity. It's my purpose in the earth. And we're going to find out what it is. Amen. Being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is an Old Testament explanation. Amen. Do you know the first person in the Bible that people recognize had the Spirit of God was Joseph? To whom shall we give this? To whom is the Spirit of God? It has to be you. which means the indwelling of the Spirit is for work. It's for work. And you know, let me round up this way. Speaking about Joseph, because I just talk about Joseph. You know, yesterday I said that the most significant thing about Joseph that we miss out was that Joseph was alive. You know, but you know, the thing really was, he was alive. And I said to you yesterday morning that some of the greatest things in life look ordinary. That you are alive. It's when you're alive that you can pray. That you can hear the word. The greatest gift in life is that you are here. When you're gone, God's doing nothing through you again. Thank God for life 1 minute. Come on. Thank God for your life. Forget about the situation. Forget about how it sounds. I'm not done yet, but just thank God for your life. Just thank God for your life. Wherever you are, just say, oh God, I'm thankful for 2023. I'm grateful. I know now you can use me. I know now you can speak through me. You can bless me. You can, you know, thank God for life. Don't take anything for granted. Never take anything for granted. Thank Him for life. A day, another day, another week, another year. Come on. Hallelujah. You sit down. Don't stop doing it in the service. Is that clear? When you get home, do it. When you're driving home, do it. Right? Do it. So here's Joseph. He goes to Potiphar's house. You know, some guys will have started saying, when I remember my father, water running down my eyes. Joseph, what's the problem? If you know my family, if you know my father, you wonder what I'm doing here. He doesn't tell anybody his story. He just faced this task. I mean, how would you feel after having those visions from God and the first manifestation is slavery? You would have been complaining. I don't believe the Bible is true. All this teaching is not nonsense. The revelation knowledge, what happened? He just took his task well. He was right there as a slave. Potiphar looked at him. This guy does his job so well. He does this. And the Bible says God was with him. He never let down his spiritual life. Got to a point, the man said, you know what? I'm going to put you over all my house. Over all my house. Except my wife. And that's the very wife that came to him. Joe! Fine boy, no people. I like the way you walk. He will send him a WhatsApp. Love you. Love you. Put the emoticon of. He sent those things to him. Then one day he said, come and lie with me. Scripture says he did it continually. Said, how would I do it? And sin against God and against my master. What a Christian life. Hallelujah. It didn't matter that. You know, some guys have been depressed. Joe, what's going on? I'm going through a lot. My brother wanted to kill me. My father forgot me. Oh, if you know what I've been through. You could see that the guy was just full of God. The wife said, and they put him behind bars. He got to prison. He like just said, after the first time when I said faithful, look at what has happened. And you're sitting in the corner of the prison. What's going on? Kill me, you want to kill me? All right, the suicide note. I want to attempt suicide. Someone told me one day, Pastor, I want to attempt suicide. I said, do it now. Don't threaten me with suicide. Do it. Person is still around. Amen. Pastor, can I have 5 more minutes? So, you know, I'm sorry, I have to do this. I have to finish it. So you have Joseph. He goes to prison. Again, the prison master loves him. He gets up, does his morning devotion. He prays. He walks in love. He does his job well. He doesn't go to the office on Monday grumbling. He's speaking in tongues and grumbling. The manager says, "What's going on?" "Sir, if you know what I've been through." He's faithful. You know what God did? His dad was a prophet. His dad thought he had died. And God didn't tell his dad. If he had told him, "Joseph is in Egypt. He has a purpose." I'm sorry, Lord. He'll book a flight. AWA. Send to Egypt, waiting. God said, "Just, Lord, you have to forgive me on this one." And he will thwart God's plan. He's right there in prison. Two guys came to him. They had a dream. Assuming they had stopped praying in tongues, he had stopped fasting, reading the word. Rather, Jesus said, "If you had come like 6 years ago, I'd have told you what that dream was. But if you know what I've been through, I've been through hell and white waters. I lost my ministry and all that. See what I've been through? Can you tap it now?" "I can't. When was the last time I prayed in the spirit?" Immediately, he's still full of the Holy Ghost. In prison. He told the guy, "Don't forget me." The guy said, "Forget about it. How would I forget you?" And the guy did. He was doing testimony. "Praise the Lord. You are God from beginning to the end." Brethren, when I was in that prison, I said, "Oh God." And you know, God hears the cry of the righteous. He didn't mention the person. How do we give testimonies today? Oh, we don't even... We thank everybody but the man. Yeah. Say, nobody but God. Jesus cannot say that. He had John the Baptist. He had Mary. He had those who... Peter. But you know it's good. And then when the time came and the king couldn't solve a riddle, he had a dream. And the guy said, "I know a man. He did this. He interpreted that dream. Go bring him at once." Listen carefully. He stepped before the king, still full of the spirit. He would have been saying, "The guy cannot even remember me. I sent him a WhatsApp. He had blocked me. Is this life?" He's still full of joy. Full of the spirit. So when he steps and he interpreted the dream, the king said, "To whom else shall we give? But you that is full of the spirit." See, he was faithful in Potiphar's house and in prison, preparing to be faithful over Egypt, preserve Israel, and keep the plan of God working in the earth. Stay full of the Spirit. Let no circumstance dominate you. You are right in the center of God's will for your life. Be full. If you don't know what to do, be full of the Spirit. If you don't know, just be full of the Spirit. God's Spirit is working in your life. Are you here? There is no... See, Joseph not got to the point. See how many people lied against him? Tried to kill him. He now rescued the whole nation. Because his granddad, great granddad, had seen it in Genesis 15. But God didn't mention the name. And he fulfilled the task. So the brother said, "You meant it for evil. God who turns darkness to light meant it for good." He knows how to Genesis again. Are you here? When the father died, they were still scared that Joseph may do something to them. You know what? And then, you know, before that anyway, Joseph himself, I'll take that tomorrow. They were still scared of doing something, so they quickly did an email. The father died. They said, Jacob Abraham to Joseph. Joseph, Now that I'm about to go, make sure you don't revenge with your brothers. They went to craft an email. Say, our father said, there's this email. He said you should not revenge. Joseph said, calm down, don't lie. I have nothing against you. God sent me here. You and I must know how to master darkness. He created light and darkness. I know how to master it. If you oppose me, I will use it for the glory of God. If you bring evil my way, I'll use it for the glory of God. I'll just need to be filled with the Spirit. Let me close. Stand to your feet. The story ends in an interesting way. God will choose his Messiah. He doesn't choose the lineage of Joseph. An interesting God he is, right? I'll just fulfill God's plan wherever I am. Wherever you are, you can fulfill the plan of God for your life. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with emotions. Don't be filled with bitterness. Don't be filled with stories. Be filled with the Spirit. You have a mission on earth. Get going and get the job done. And this mission, you're going to encounter darkness, chaotic seas, beasts. But you know what? He says, subdue it. Have dominion. Fill the earth. The job will be done. Lift your hands. Come on, worship the Father. Sing in tongues. Come on, worship the Father.